All right, tonight we're going to be talking about angels. And I know some people, oh boy, this is exciting. I like this part. For years, with the advent of theological liberalism, a lot of people denied angels. They were almost like the Sadducees denied angels and spirits and the hereafter and anything really supernatural. At least mostly. And that was the case for a long time. And then some of you may remember, it wasn't terribly long ago, there was this fixation on angels. There were television shows about it. If you went to, back in the day, they had, this is right when they're beginning to phase out, but Christian bookstores, and they had whole sections devoted to angels. If you were to go to the Bible, angels are real. Angels are real. Angels are there. Angels are mentioned 300 times in the Bible. Now, my Bible here has about 1,500 pages. And angels are mentioned 300 times. Which means that they are not a major component as far as Bible truth is concerned. They're there. They're important. But they're not a high priority. It's not talked about a lot. So let's look at the nature of angels and some of the things that they do and perhaps some of the misconceptions about angels as well. All right, first of all, angels are spirit beings. That's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. They were made before the creation of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't made before the 6 days of creation. That means that they were probably made first. Because before the 6 days of creation, all there was God. And so the angels were created first. In Job chapter 38, they're called morning stars there. By the way, stars are used several different times to represent angels, as it is there in Job. They sometimes appear in human form. We know from Jesus' discussion with the Sadducees that angels are spirit beings and do not, under normal circumstances, have a physical body. And yet we know that there are a number of times in the Scripture where they do have a physical body. We had our discussion regarding theophanies, and we talked about the three men that came to Abraham. And Abraham had them wait, and they put together a magnificent feast for these three, as these three ate. And so one of them, if you continue reading through that chapter, was God in human form. That's usually referred to as a theophany. But the other two were the angels that went on down to Sodom and removed Lot and his wife, and his wife at least initially, and his two daughters, and spared them from the destruction of the city down there. But they came in human form, and their form was thorough enough so that they could eat a meal. And yet, presumably, they did not keep that form. Angels are spirit beings. By the way, other than a couple of things we're going to look at, do angels have wings? Do angels have wings? A few of them do. But I don't think average Joe Angel has wings. And then also the whole idea that... And this is taught by some. I mean, there's been movies and stuff portray this, that when we die, we become angels. That isn't anywhere in the Scripture either. And so angels are sometimes portrayed with wings, but that's only a few, and we'll look at that. They appear occasionally in human form. And then as we've gone through the book of Hebrews in the morning, angels are created beings that if we were to look at, there are only three categories of intelligent permanent beings. Okay, we have God, who is infinitely supreme. We have angels, who are spirit beings and not usually in a physical form. And then there's us. We're on the bottom tier. We are in a physical form, but we are also in a spiritual form. We will never cease to exist. This body will wear out. This body, barring the Lord's coming and taking us, that we looked at a little bit this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, will eventually stop working and will die. But if we know Christ as Savior, we will eventually be raised and glorified. But in the meantime, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have some sort of an existence in the presence of God apart from this flesh. And so we don't cease to exist. So those are three types of beings. But angels have several things up on us. We also have something that they don't have. We have several things that they don't have. Number one, the angels that fell, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, who became the demons and so on. There is no redemption. There is no forgiveness for angels. And so they are also, remember going back to Hebrews chapter 1, they are never called sons of God. Well, let me change that. They are not children of God in the sense that they have become adopted and God is their father. They're called sons of God by creation, but not by relationship. And so we have this benefit. This is one of the things that it talks about. The whole idea of redemption and forgiveness and adoption is something the angels desire to look into. It's a fascination with them, the scripture says. Also consider this. What I already mentioned this just a couple minutes ago. When were angels made? Talk to me. At creation. First day. So if we are dealing with beings that were made the first day of creation, that means that they've been around a long, long time. They are knowledgeable. Anytime you think you can outwit the devil, reconsider. He is the second most powerful being in existence, and he's been around since the first day of creation. He is a wise being. We talk about the fact that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Angels are pretty savvy about this too, and so are demons. They've been watching you since before you were born. They know all your ups and downs. They know exactly what you do. They're invisible. Remember, they're spirit beings. So they know where you are. They know what you're doing. The devil is not omniscient, but he's got his spies everywhere. So be aware that these beings are intelligent. The ones who are on our side, the good angels, are there to help us, and they are knowledgeable, and they are powerful, and they are God's agents. But also, the devil and his minions are powerful and knowledgeable as well. So be aware that there is a lot going on that we are not usually aware of, and often don't think about, but the book of Ephesians talks about that at length. We'll come back to that one when we get to the second half of our notes. So they are superior to us, both in knowledge and in power. They are also, let's look at the organization, and we'll come back to another idea here. Different spirits are mentioned in the scripture. There are seraphim, and by the way, remember the I am is a Hebrew plural, so we're dealing with seraphs and cherubs. There are seraphim who are mentioned about the throne of God in Isaiah 6. By the way, that's the only place they're mentioned. We have them sometimes in our songs, Be Thou Exalted, by seraphs and angels and so forth. They're only mentioned in Isaiah 6. And they are very similar to the angels that are mentioned in parts of Ezekiel and then also especially in Revelation. And the seraphs are mentioned about the throne of God. That's the only place where they are. There are cherubim. And these are the ones that are usually mentioned having wings. It says, with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. They have six wings. Those ones that are mentioned or described. And again, these aren't your average angels. These are angels with special roles, principally, seemingly about the throne room of God. There are only three angels mentioned in the scripture by name. The Catholics and Jewish tradition adds a bunch more. But the ones mentioned in the scripture are Michael. Michael's the only one, by the way, that's called an archangel there in the book of Jude. And Michael seems to be the chief of the good angels. He is also the angel that is in charge of Israel. Okay, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Gabriel. Gabriel is often a messenger. He came to Daniel. He is the one that bore the news to the Virgin Mary. And then we have Lucifer. Lucifer is the devil. And again, we'll come back to him. We have a whole chapter on him, whole paragraph there. Are angels, they're created beings, are angels, I'm going to ask a loaded question. Are angels bound by time and space? Somebody besides my physicist. Are angels bound by time and space? My wife is giving me a thumbs up. All right, can we demonstrate that?
Time, yes, because the angel Daniel's ministry was took for 31 days. Space is harder.
Okay, so space is actually easy. We'll come back to that one.
They're only in one place, but do they actually travel there?
Yes, and we'll be able to demonstrate that too. All right, so they are bound by time. We can deal with this regarding, for example, end times, Satan being bound for 1,000 years, which also means he is tied to place. In the book of Daniel, which is, by the way, the place in the Old Testament where we have the most discussion on angels, when Daniel is praying and the answer to his prayer is delayed by 3 weeks, why was his prayer the answer to his prayer delayed by 3 weeks? Anybody remember? I know somebody over here is just dying to answer.
It was the exact thing I referenced about time.
Okay. The angel was, but also that means it was also delayed by place. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to that passage. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying for Israel. We have a long prayer here. And we have the vision of the 70 weeks. Is this the passage I want? I'm sorry, go to chapter 10. We have an angel appearing to him in chapter 10, starting at verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for I am sent now to thee. And when he had spoken these words, I stood trembling. He said, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. Okay, so I was sent in answer to your prayer. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I was kept from coming for 21 days by the prince of Persia. Does this mean that the king over the country of Persia, which is modern Iran, did this king there have some sort of authority and a means to delay the angel? Who is the prince of Persia? As you read through this section of Daniel, we're not going to look at the whole thing. There's a prince of Greece, there's a prince of Persia. There seems to be angels and demons, and that's primarily what we're talking about here, who are appointed as chief authorities over a particular place. So tied to place to some extent. We know from a couple of places in Scripture that Michael is God's angel that is put in charge of sustaining and preserving Israel. He does some other things as well, but that's one of his roles. And so we have them tied to time. We have them tied to place. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipotent. They are not omnipresent. They have to travel from place to place, and evidently it can take, we don't know their means of travel. Mentioned that some of them have wings, but the ones that are out and about doing God's business are not described as having wings. How do they travel? I don't know. I don't know, maybe they hitch rides, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. I suspect that they move very quickly, but they are, again, bound by time and space. They have designated roles dealing with the ministry in our third paragraph. Angels are ministering spirits who minister to believers. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to them that shall be heirs of salvation? They are ministering to us, and we often don't know it. I dare say the vast majority of the time we don't know it. It'll say toward the end of the book of Hebrews that some have entertained angels unawares, and I don't think he's talking about Abraham. I think that sometimes we have encounters with angels that we're not even aware of it. When we were talking about that, was it on Wednesday night we were talking about this? I can't remember, sometime along the way. I'll tell you a story. My wife can vouch for me on this. Years ago when I was in youth ministry, we took two different missions trips, and we ministered for a week on the Navajo Reservation in outside of Winslow, Arizona. Went to a place called Tisto and ran vacation Bible school. We drove from here to my mother-in-law's place, and then they put us up royally, and we ate all kinds of grand food and everything, and then we cut across over to Arizona. And I'm driving a 15-passenger van with eight teenagers and two sponsors and myself. I'm also pulling a 12-foot trailer. And it's got a V8 in it. It's doing all right. You know, we'd had it checked out and everything before we left. Everything's in good order. But I'll tell you what, when you're pulling that kind of weight, because I've got 11 people plus a trailer. 11 people weigh a lot. That's a lot of meat to haul. And going up over Siskiyou Pass, that engine is probably getting about 0.2 miles to the gallon. And I've had this. Every time I did that trip, I had the same problem happen, didn't I? It's sucking gas out of the tank so fast that I would plug up the fuel filter. Every time I did that. With the teenagers that happened. I did that several times. And so some of you have made the drive down to Disneyland or wherever you've gone down to California. And you've got that long stretch. Once you come down Siskiyou Pass, the first town of any size you come to is Yreka. And then you've got that big, broad valley of about 40, 50 miles. And then you come to Weed, California. Named after a guy, by the way. His last name was Weed. All right. And so we're driving along. We get out of Yreka. We're just about halfway through this no man's land. I mean, all that's there is cows. And I can't get that stupid car going over probably 35 miles an hour without it wanting to stall. And so we pull over and we see, okay, let's see if we can figure this out and maybe fix it. We get underneath there. We found the filter. It was easy. It was a piece of cake. It was on the frame. Got a piece of fuel line. There's the filter. It should be easy. No, you have to have a special tool to slide in there and pop the things in order to be able to do it. Ha! So while we're pulled over and a bunch of people standing around, and we're obviously from out of state, got Washington tags on it, some guy pulls over to help us out. And he didn't have the tool or anything, but he told us where to go in Weed, told us how far it was going to be to Weed, told us which shop to go to. He'll be able to take care of you. He won't overcharge you. He's an honest mechanic, and he'll get you on the road as soon as possible. And he says, and he shook my hand. I gave him a tract and so on. He shook my hand, and he said, by the way, my name is Moses. Big, long beard. And we're all looking at each other thinking, And he was right. We went into Weed. We got everything taken care of. Went on our way. Didn't have to delay our trip. And that was one of the ones where I think, you know, some have entertained angels unawares. Perhaps. I don't know. May have been God just directing a guy, but I'm telling you what, Moses was a big help. And led us to the promised land. And so they minister to the believer. They're also messengers. The word angel is a standard word for messenger, whether you're talking about a spirit being or a people. And so angels, their primary role seems to be that of messenger. The shepherds were informed of the birth of Christ by an angel. Daniel was informed by an angel. We see angels conveying information all the time. Number of times in your Old Testament, they are the bearers of news. And what, that's what interesting thing, by the way. Isn't it fascinating that God has chosen to use people as messengers of the gospel? You would think, just from our narrow perspective, that if some gigantic, huge, powerful, supernatural being came down to the earth, that people would listen. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. God has chosen to use people as the messengers of the gospel. Where did the devil come from? Since God is holy, since God is sinless, since God, when he finished making creation, all that is, and said it was very good, since angels are part of creation, that means that the devil, when he was made, because before creation there was nothing other than God, that means that the devil is a created being, and when he was created good. So what happened? Okay, we're going to look at two passages. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. And again, this is where we have that that parallel of king and prince. Ezekiel 28. He says in verse 12, "Son of man," because we've just had a lamentation for the prince of Tyre. That's the beginning of chapter 28. And then it shifts and it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Well, who's he talking about? Well, wisdom and beauty must be talking about me. Who's he talking about? He says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden." Well, in our Bible, we only have four beings who were in Eden. We have God, we have Adam, we have Eve, and we have the devil. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets." There's different translations on this, but evidently the music was a component of this. "And thy pipes was prepared for thee in the day that thou wast," what's that last word there? "Created." He was created beautiful, he was created powerful, he was created wise, he was created good. And it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Some of the writers dealing with angels say that the seraphs or cherubs that are described in the throne room of God are the replacements for Lucifer. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth. Some of you may remember when we went through the life of Solomon a couple of years ago, and we had pictures. We did the thing on the screen here. In the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was several things, but one in principle that was not in the tabernacle. It was much more ornate, more elaborate than the tabernacle. They made two gigantic angels in the Holy of Holies. They were carved out of olive wood and then gold plated. And their wings stretched the width of the room. On the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels, two cherubs. They have their wings spreading over the mercy seat, and between and above the wings is the glory of God. In the tabernacle, the temple in heaven, that seems to have been Lucifer's role. He was in a place where he was always above and around the glory of God, a privileged position. He was probably the most powerful and honored angel in heaven. And we have this glorious description of him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Okay, I want you to, we're going to have a little discussion, then we're going to go to Isaiah 14. So here's, we look at the things that you and I wrestle with, the temptations that trip us up. We deal with three broad categories. We talk about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is the devil, would the devil, would an angel be tempted by the lust of the flesh? He doesn't have flesh. He doesn't have a body. He has no fleshly appetites. He doesn't get hungry. His mouth doesn't water when he smells things. There's no appetites of that sort. Lust of the flesh, not a problem. Lust of the eyes, stuff, things, the accumulation of goods and wealth. Would these things captivate an angel? Would these things be a temptation to an angel? I doubt it very much. Number one, again, he's a spirit being. And he doesn't have, I mean, this is stuff that passes away. This is stuff that goes away. He is going to live, theoretically, on and on and on and on. If he's obedient, if he's faithful, that just goes on and on and on. I'm old enough so that some of my stuff, treasures and so on, have gotten old. They're no longer as useful. They have, by the passage of time and the laws of physics, have decayed to the point where they're not particularly useful anymore. Why do I hang on to them? I don't know. Lust of the eyes. We hang on to things. I don't think that that has any appeal to the devil either. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, I don't think are a real stumbling block for angelic beings. The pride of life. Let's go to Isaiah 15. Or I'm sorry, Isaiah 14. Starting in verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here's the fall, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Pride and a desire to be like God. That was Satan's temptation. That was Satan's fall. Self-will. Because you look at this, what are the, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm not there. I have no interest in being there. This is not a temptation for me. I know some people it is. But power, a place of power and prestige, fame is far more important than fortune. It's interesting. I remember reading a biography of Lincoln. And Lincoln was, as our presidents ago, a pretty good guy. But one of his cabinet, have you read Goodwin's book on the Team of Rivals? Any of you guys? It's a great book. If you like history and so on. And, what Lincoln did is he took all of his political rivals who were top-notch guys in their various fields. I mean, they were the best of the best. Keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. And he made his political rivals his cabinet. And they did a great job through the Civil War. And they came to revere him. They came to realize, many of them did, that Lincoln was actually the best man for the job. In the presidential election of 1864, there was one of the guys that was, again, one of his rivals, and he said, buttonholed him and said, are you thinking about running for president in 1864? And the fellow said, no, Mr. President, I have no interest. And he says, oh, good. Good, I don't want to have to run against you because this is an itch that can't be scratched. He had, as much as he wanted to use it for the right reasons, power was something that he craved. And you look at the people who are in charge of our country and different places around the world, and I'm telling you what, power there's a lust for power that is beyond the idea that most of us can fathom. Because it's beyond our reach. We don't go there. And yet it is a real thing. And I'm telling you, that was the devil's stumbling block. I want to be like God. And a fascinating thing is you look at what the devil has done, you look at what the devil is going to do in the end times. And we'll eventually get to that too. He never comes up with anything novel. He never comes up with anything that is unique to him. What he comes up with is these corrupted counterfeits of what God has done. He wants to be like God. And that was his fall. That was his sin. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, but he fell because of his sin. Now I'm telling you, the devil is real. The devil is out there. The whole idea of evil and wickedness fostered by spirit beings that are unseen is a reality. And we as Christians see that, and we, I think, in a lot of ways participate in the daily battle. And the world at large does too, but they don't get it. They are unwitting minions of the devil and are clueless. They really are. They think that they are their own agents. They think they're doing what they want, but the reality is that they're tools of the devil and don't even know it. The devil is referred to by a number of titles. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he is called the adversary. He's called the devil many times there in Matthew 4 and among others. He's called the serpent, going back to his role in Eden. He's called the wicked one, the tempter, the god of this world. There's a number of other titles as well. What will happen to the devil? Let me ask this question. Let's back up. What is he doing right now? He does a number of things. What are his roles? He's trying to undermine God. He's trying to thwart the work of God, which to me is crazy. Here you have an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent being who made you, and you're doing all you can to try to undermine him and trip him up. But sin makes us stupid, even the devil at times. Yes?
He's trying to accuse believers.
All right.
He's trying to deceive the nations.
This morning I talked about the adversary. That's one of his roles. That's one of his roles. Does Satan have access to heaven?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. When will he be cast out of heaven? Bible talks about this.
Midway through the tribulation.
Which is why the second half of the tribulation is the worst and most chaotic, it says, because he knows that his time is short. Fascinating thing. How long was Jesus' earthly ministry?
3 years.
3.5 years. How long is the devil going to be on this earth ruling it and causing his chaos after he's cast out of heaven? 3.5 years.
7.
3.5 years after he's cast out. He has just as much time, and you'll see what he does. Again, the counterfeit. He's trying. You sometimes wonder if he's trying to do something great and it just falls apart in his hands, or if he is just so deliberately bent on corrupting and defiling that that's his goal. And sometimes I wonder if he knows the difference. The last paragraph is demons. Demons are the angels of the devil. They kept not their first estate, that's referred to in the book of Jude, verse 6. In that, the middle section of the book of Revelation, it talks about the fall of angels. It talks about the great dragon and so on, Satan. And when he fell, he took a third of heaven with him. He was able to garner enough support, enough followers, and a third of heaven fell with him. Some of them, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, are already confined by God. Not all the fallen angels are free to do as they will. But the remainder are free. Now understand, these are angels who have sinned. Their allegiance has changed. They are still powerful. They are still knowledgeable. They are still the same type of being they were, but their allegiance has changed. And so they, and here's the list of things that they do. And again, the devil is their leader, and so the devil fosters these things as well. They afflict men. You look at Jesus' earthly ministry and some of the physical problems that people had were due to demons. They, we see in Luke, possessed unbelievers and animals. We have the herd of swine that ran down the hill. In the West, in our day and age and in our culture, not all around the world, but in our culture, one of the devil's best enemies is anonymity, or best tactics is anonymity. That if he can get people to believe that he's not really there, then he's hiding in plain sight. Do demons still possess people? I'm inclined to think they probably do. Maybe not to the same degree they did during Jesus' earthly ministry, because they were there for a purpose of being there when Jesus was there. But I think that they do, but I don't think it's so obvious. It's so obvious. Where does the Antichrist get his power? It says very clearly right there that the dragon is his source of power. When Judas was there at the Last Supper, I'm trying to remember, be able to help me out here. Was it at the Last Supper or was it earlier that says the devil entered into him?
It was as soon as he took the piece of bread.
As soon as he took the piece of bread, that was right, the sop. So that the night when Judas betrayed Jesus, he was actually possessed by the devil himself. Empowered by the devil himself to do that task. The Antichrist, for his at least 3.5 years and maybe more, is possessed and empowered by the devil himself. If we think about the best that people have to offer, the brightest, the most talented, the wisest, the best speakers, the most, just the best of the best. Angels are better than people. Angels are stronger. Angels are wiser. Angels are going down the list. A person indwelt by the devil will have access to much of the power of the devil. The Antichrist will be able to do things, have the wisdom of the devil in his own mind. And so they possess people. I think that some of the evil done in the world today is done by people that are under demonic influence. They're not necessarily doing wacky and weird things that would seem to indicate the supernatural, but their abilities and the direction, the course they're taking is being coordinated, I think, by demons. They promote false doctrine. First, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. False doctrine, false religion is the spawn of demons. Consider that. God has given us His revelation. Anything that is, that deviates from this is the product of the devil. His corruptions, his counterfeits. The world's filled with them. And he, of course, we see this over and over again. He will use any method. Is there a playbook? Does the devil have a playbook? Is he limit? Did he sign a Geneva Convention thing? Does he abide by any rules? Only those of his own making. Which I suppose is, hey, if it works, we'll try it. But he will, we've talked about this time and time again when we deal with the gospel, that God is a just God. That sin must be punished, and we so often think of that in the human realm, but be aware that what, the lake of fire was made for what, for whom? The devil and his angels. And so the devil and his angels will eventually be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Justice will prevail. And so when we have that new heaven, that new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, all that will be over and done with. The devil and his are banished, and there will be no more evil. All right, do we have any questions or anything on what we've looked at here tonight regarding spirit beings? Yes, sir. God is still God. And the devil is limited by God. I suppose, you know, understand that what we see during the tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years, is basically God saying, okay, go for it. So you can imagine how much restraint God is exercising right now. We talk about the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, is restraining and putting limitations on the devil and his minions in the here and now. But I think that will be removed to a large degree when we get to the tribulation, especially the second half. But God does put restrictions on the devil. It's interesting that the devil, in the book of Job, the beginning chapters of the book of Job, the devil has to get permission from God in order to afflict Job. No. And God put restrictions on what he could do and what he couldn't do. God allows things. He's not the author of those things, but he allows things. Again, one of the blessed things about when we get to the eternal state is that'll all be over and done with. But does that, okay. All right. Anything else? Yes, sir.
Now, someday we will be, right now we're lower than the angels. Someday we'll be above them.
I think to some degree.
I mean, right.
I think to some degree. Because we have a benefit in that we are heirs. We are children of God by adoption, and we are heirs of the kingdom coming. That's not just the millennium, but the eternal state. We will rule and reign with him. Angels don't rule and reign.
We'll dwell among them, though.
Presumably.
Yeah.
But they minister to us. So, it's this mind-boggling thing that God takes the likes of us, cleanses us of our wickedness and depravity, forgives us, cleanses us of our wickedness and depravity, adopts us as his children, and exalts us, and we get to rule and reign with him forever. And it's a gift. and the angels who didn't fall, who have been there since creation. These are at least 6,000 years old. Minister to us. And presumably always will. Mind-boggling.
Yeah.
All right. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, there is a war going on. And I know it's been maybe extended and done fictionalized quite a bit. But Father, it's real. Father, help us to realize that our ability to resist the devil, as it says there in First Peter, is to submit ourselves to you. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we get the devil to leave? Not by our own power. We have none. But by our submission to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would recognize that there's a serious battle going on. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And our dependence is on you. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the promises that you have made. Thank you for the things that you will do. But Father, in the meantime, may we be faithful and count on you for the strength to do and be what we are to do and be. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.